Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Oh, I think maybe a few dozen of you are ready. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? It's the Word that's going to change your life. It's the Word that's going to be a light to your feet, a lamp unto your path. It's the Word of God that's going to feed your spirit. It's the Word of God that's going to renew your mind. Folks, I tell you what, we need to think differently. The Bible says, be not conformed to the image of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Amen. We've got to be renewed. The Bible says over there in Ephesians 4:23, it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The Bible says over there in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Amen. The Bible says over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 5, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself over the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Folks, if you want to see a changed life, if you want to see God's power moving in your life, we're going to need to think according to this word. Amen. And that's what we're here for. Praise God. You say, well, Pastor, are you here telling us that we need to be brainwashed? Oh, yeah. We do with the Word of God. It actually says that we need the washing of the water of the Word. It's not my opinions. It's not my thoughts or my desires. It's not this church or this institution that's going to change your life. It is the Word of God that's going to change your life. Amen. Go with me over there in your Bibles. Go over to 2 Kings chapter 18. And today I'm going to call this message, No More Retreat. No More Retreat. And I'm going to get right to the point. We have to stop giving ground to the enemy in our lives. We've got to stop giving ground to the enemy in the church, in our community. We got to stop giving ground to the devil in the church across this nation, in the church across the world. No more retreat. And Christians have to stop selling out the things of God in order to be comfortable, in order to be convenient, or in order to have their own desires. Amen. I just believe that there is a new courage stirring in this land. I believe that the wake-up call for the church has arrived. And it's unfortunate that it took the assassination of a precious young man by the name of Charlie Kirk to kind of stir this nation. But I can tell you his death has not been in vain. People are waking up to the fact that we need to get back to the Bible. We need to get back to God's Word. You know, we call them traditional values, and what we mean, they're just godly values. God is not reinventing anything new. He just wants us to get back to what he's already told us. Amen. And I just believe that there is a fresh hunger in our nation, a fresh hunger with God's people and beyond, a fresh hunger in these young generations, a fresh just hunger in all generations, that people want truth, even if it's challenging. Even if they don't like to hear it, or even if it's not easy to hear, folks just want to know God. They want to get back to the way things God intended. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go to 2 Kings chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 13. And today I don't have a 5-point sermon. You know, sometimes I'll have bullet points in my sermon or an outline, but we are going to get to about 5 verses here today, and each verse is going to be its own point, all right? There will be several truths or several principles that'll be taught in each verse that we look at here today, and we're going to go back to the Old Testament, all the way back to the days of King Hezekiah over there in the Old Testament. How many of you remember King Hezekiah? All right, praise God. Maybe 5 of you, praise the Lord. Let's read our Bibles, amen. And King Hezekiah has gone down in history as one of the greatest kings that Israel or Judah ever had in its history. Of course, Hezekiah was king of Judah, which included the city of Jerusalem, which is, of course, essential to the plan of God. At the point when Hezekiah was reigning as king, the kingdom of Israel had been divided into 2 different kingdoms, the north being called Israel and the south being called Judah. And of course, Hezekiah was the king of Judah, but that included the very important city of Jerusalem. And in the days of Hezekiah, there was another king, or there was another nation that was very strong. It was the nation of Assyria, and they hated Israel, and now they were now invading the Holy Land. And the king of Assyria, by this time, his name was a very popular name. You know, we hear it all the time, you know. You probably even have a relative by this name somewhere in your family tree. But the king of Assyria, his name was Sennacherib. Probably pronounced Sennacherib, right? Yeah, do you like that? We are culturally appropriate around here. You know, but we'll just say Sennacherib because as Americans, we butcher everybody's names, right? So Sennacherib was the king of Assyria, and Assyria was the most powerful nation in that area at the time. They were the strongest army by far, and they started conquering many nations around Israel, and now they had started to conquer the northern kingdom of Israel, and now they were moving into Judah, and they started to conquer the other cities and villages around Jerusalem, and Hezekiah is feeling the pressure. He's feeling the attacks. Have you ever felt the attacks before? You know, maybe you aren't being attacked by the king of Assyria, but you're going to see the principles that Hezekiah was dealing with in those days are the same things we deal with today and the same things that the enemy is up to in the life that we live on this earth. We know our enemy is not a political enemy. We know that our enemy is not a political party. It is not a political candidate. Our enemies are not natural. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. We know that our enemy is ultimately a spiritual enemy, and his name is Satan himself. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't believe that the devil is real. Well, then you're already deceived. Well, you already, the good news is that you have an opportunity to transform your thinking and understand that there is a real spiritual realm. God lives in that realm. Jesus lives in that realm. Angels live in that realm. And also, we have to understand that there is a demonic realm. And Satan is the head of that realm. And we have to know and understand. The Bible teaches us that over and over and over again. You cannot wish it away. You cannot try to metaphor it away. We know that the devil is real. And we see that he tries to attack our lives. And so let's go to 2 Kings chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 13. I have a Bible today that has a lot of words in it because there's actually two Bibles in here. And the words on the page are very, very small. And so I had to bring with me today so I can actually read it. Today's service is sponsored to you by Spectrum Eye Care. Praise the Lord. That's a joke. They probably don't want me mentioning that in service. But that's where I got my glasses. I've had glasses since the third grade, and I've just done the responsible thing to never wear them. Praise the Lord. But I tell you what, I'm dealing with a case of the 46s, and so I need a little extra help, especially with this size font. Praise the Lord. I'm going to read out of the Amplified today. Can we just use the Amplified? It's a more modern translation. It'll help you to know and understand it. We're going to read through the verses, and we're going to go back through it. King Hezekiah was one of the greatest kings that ever lived. However, he did make some mistakes. Aren't you glad that God can still use us even when we've made mistakes? Well, that's Hezekiah's deal. He went down as one of the greatest kings. However, today we're going to look at some of the mistakes he made, all right, so that we can learn from it, because I think you and I make these mistakes sometimes, and we don't realize it. Let's go to verse 13. Now, we're here in 2 Kings chapter 18. We're going to read down to verse 17. Look at verse 13. It says, in the 14th year of Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them or conquered them. And those are all the cities around Jerusalem. And so Hezekiah is getting nervous. And then verse 14, it says, then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at a town called Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. So Hezekiah literally goes to the king of Assyria and says, I apologize. I have done wrong. Depart from me, or literally, please don't destroy Jerusalem. What you put on me, I will bear, meaning whatever you tax me or whatever you want me to pay so that you don't invade Jerusalem, I will do it. And it says the king of Assyria exacted of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And so Hezekiah said, oh, I'm sorry. Please don't do anything to hurt Jerusalem. Whatever it takes so I can pay you off if you won't attack Jerusalem. And King Sennacherib of Assyria said, okay, I won't attack Jerusalem, but I want 300 talents of silver. A talent is something that weighs 75 pounds. So imagine 300 times 75 pounds. That's how many pounds of silver he wanted. And then he wanted 30 talents of gold. 30 talents would be 2,250 pounds of gold. Literally over a ton, over a metric ton of gold. Do you know how much a metric ton of gold would be worth in the days and times that we live in, with gold being about $3,800 an ounce right now? Just the gold portion of this bribe or this ransom was worth about $150 million in today's money. You know, the silver portion of this ransom was probably another, you know, $15 or $16 million in today's money. And so we see that Sennacherib said, yeah, if you pay me off. Now remember, this money was going to go directly to Sennacherib himself. He was personally going to profit from all that gold and silver. And so Hezekiah comes up to the king of Assyria because he's so nervous about, he thinks that the king of Assyria is the strongest one in the land. But I'm here to tell you, there was somebody even stronger that was on the side of Hezekiah that had already made a promise to defend him and to defend Jerusalem. But Hezekiah is making a mistake. He's saying, oh, I'm sorry, Mr. Evil King of Assyria. Sorry that I've displeased you. What will it cost to pay you off so you won't conquer Jerusalem? In verse 15, Hezekiah then gave him all the silver that was found where? In the house of the Lord. Took out the sacred provision out of the house of God and took it out of all the treasuries of the king's house. All the silver is now gone that belonged to God. Look at verse 16. Then Hezekiah stripped off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord. Remember, it was Hezekiah himself that had ordered those huge doors of the temple and those doorposts to be covered with gold. Those doors were not just the size of these little man doors that we use. They were huge. There was tons of gold on those temple doors and doorposts. That gold was sacred. It was a dedication to the house of the Lord. But Hezekiah is making a mistake now, and he's stripping off all the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorposts which he, as king of Judah, had put on there. And he gave it to the king of Assyria, who was an evil, wicked man. Stripped out the gold that was in the house of God and gave it to the enemy. Folks, if we're not careful, the church will take the gold out of God's house and give it to the enemy. If we're not careful in our own lives, we will sell out the things of God to give it to the enemy in order to protect our own safety, our own comfort, and our own convenience. And that's where we're going. And look at verse 17. It says, and the king of Assyria sent the Tartan and the Rabsaris and the Rabshakeh. That means that was the high officials, or like the Senate of Assyria, from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem with a what? A great army. And that army was there to invade Jerusalem. So here we see Hezekiah taking all the silver out of the house of God, taking the gold off the doors of the house of God. And did Sennacherib keep his word? No. He still brought an army, and he brought the biggest army to date. He said, oh, thanks for the money. Thanks for the ransom. Thank you for compromising, Hezekiah. I'm still going to kill you. Because you cannot stop the hate of the enemy for your life by paying him off. They went to Jerusalem, and when they arrived, they came and stood by the canal of the upper pool, which is on the highway to the Fuller's Field. And you can read about that in 2 Chronicles 32 and so on. Now, go back up to verse 13. Let's jump into this. Are you ready here today? we're going to learn some principles and truth. And again, we're going to go verse by verse. Let's look at verse 13. Let's read it again. It says, in the 14th year of Hezekiah, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. So now in verse 13, you can say it this way. The attack was on. Hezekiah now realized, I'm under attack. The enemy is coming to destroy me. The enemy is now attacking me with all that he has. Again, you and I haven't been attacked by the king of Assyria, but do you go through spiritual attacks, anybody? Is there anybody here that you've ever been through a spiritual attack? See, how many of you know we have an enemy that Jesus himself said that hates us and wants to attack our lives? Amen. We know and understand that that's the truth, and we know that there's a lot of attacks in this life, spiritually speaking. How about fear? Is fear a spiritual attack? Yes. How about worry? Is that a spiritual attack? Yeah. How about even sometimes sickness in our body can be a spiritual attack? How about discouragement or depression or anxiety? Is that a spiritual attack? Yeah. How about even sometimes marital problems can be a spiritual attack? How many of you know sometimes even financial crisis can be from the spiritual realm? How many of you know that the enemy that we face in our lives every day, the devil, he comes at us with all the attacks? How many? We're not trying to give him glory here today. We're not trying to give the devil any credit. But how many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you gone through trials and you just felt spiritual oppression? Or maybe you're going through an attack of indifference or spiritual laziness for God. Maybe you're going through an attack of instability where your life is just defined by, you know, jumping and jumping and jumping and jumping. That's an attack of instability. And sometimes Christians just don't know and understand it. How about an attack of loneliness? How many of you know loneliness can be an attack from the enemy? You know, and he'll tell you how alone you are. How nothing you have. Or how about when he attacks you and tells you how hated you are and that people don't care about you and people don't love you. How many of you have ever been through a spiritual attack? Absolutely. But notice the mistake that Hezekiah made. Hezekiah was deceived to believe that the goal is just to stop the attack. Just do whatever it takes to make the attack stop. How many of you know our goal can in this life cannot just mean, you know, be to make the attack stop? Right. Our goal has to be to stay faithful to God no matter how it feels against our life. If we're not careful, we start to think that, you know, we should just do whatever it takes to make the pressure go away. Do whatever it takes to just make the spiritual attack stop. And if we're not careful, we will do what Hezekiah did and start selling out God's things to start seeking comfort and ease when we should have been seeking faithfulness and dedication and devotion and truth, regardless of how it feels in our life. Boy, are you here today? Oh, praise the Lord. Here comes the attack. Just like attacks come against stuff in our life. When we are under siege spiritually, this is when we face the greatest temptation to sell out the things of God to make the attack go away. I have seen Christians who were in desperate need of friends, who now sell out church, who now, you know, don't go to church anymore or don't believe in the things of the word in order to have friends, even when those friends are the wrong friends. I've seen people who are under attack of loneliness, that they'll be so lonely in this life that they will take upon themselves the wrong relationships. They'd rather have the wrong relationships, you know, even if it, you know, to get rid of that loneliness at all costs. They'll take on wrong relationships that are a bad influence upon them. They'll bring relationships into their lives who are not godly. Relationships that, you know, influence them away from the things of God, and they start, you know, giving up their church attendance. All of a sudden, they're not serving in the house of God anymore. All of a sudden, they're not tithers, they're not givers. All of a sudden, they let go of certain doctrines. All of a sudden, they're ashamed to be a spirit-filled Christian because of what another Christian might think of them. They're afraid to admit that they're a spirit-filled, tongue-talking Christian. all of a sudden they're afraid to admit that they believe that marriage is between one God, or excuse me, one man and one woman. Amen. That the definition of God's marriage is not, you know, men with men and women with women. Amen. You know, that they you know, all of a sudden they start selling out these truths in order to be liked, order for to be popular. Oh boy, are you here today? When we are under attack, when we are under trial, that is when we are the most likely to give into weaknesses, character faults, and we start to desire comfort over all else. Folks, God cannot use you if the only thing you chase in this life is comfort. It is time for the church to stop giving up ground to the enemy. Hezekiah kept giving up ground to the enemy, thinking that it'll make all the attacks stop. And what the enemy did, the enemy just got stronger. The enemy just got more powerful. Are you here today? Oh, boy. At this time, during our trial, during our test, during the attack spiritually, if we're not careful, we will develop the wrong goals. It's tragic when a Christian believes that the goal of faith is just to end the attack. The goal of faith is not to make the attack go away. The goal of faith is to be faithful to God, obedient to God, sold out to His word, no matter what it might mean. Hezekiah had already, you know, decided to believe that God was his protector. When that evil king of Assyria said, I'm coming and I'm gonna take Jerusalem and I'm gonna siege it, Hezekiah was supposed to say no, because there is a Lord God in Israel. There is a God who is on my side. There is a God who is my protector. And no matter what you say to me, king of Assyria, I would rather die a faithful man than die a rich man with comfort and ease. Are you getting a hold of this? And this is the type of mentality that Christians have abandoned. We've given up ground to the enemy. We keep retreating away because we're afraid that people won't like us on social media. We're afraid to actually say, you know what? These things are a sin. You know, premarital sex is a sin. Homosexuality is a sin. Transgenderism is a sin, and it's destructive because we keep seeing all these things being pressed upon us. And Christians are afraid that they're going to be deemed a hater if they just calmly and lovingly say, no, I'm sorry. I don't agree with that. No, I'm not going to teach my kids those things. I'm not going to allow my kids to be taught those things. I'm going to teach my boys how to be men. I'm going to teach my girls how to be women. God's way, the Bible way. Amen. Praise the Lord. The devil wants you to develop a goal of just ending the attack so you can get into your own comfort. The reason why the devil attacks our lives is because he's looking for what is for sale. The devil attacks our lives so he can discover what's for sale in our life. What is for sale in your life? Is your church attendance for sale? You know what I mean by that? You know, will you all of a sudden stop participating in the body of Christ because you need a new relationship and maybe that relationship doesn't want to go to church and you choose a wrong relationship over being in the house of God? Your church was for sale. Oh, when the devil brings a test or a temptation for you to give yourself, men, into pornography? Is your character and your integrity for sale? Is your love for God for sale? Oh, when all of a sudden there's something shiny and new that you gotta have, but yet, you know, you can't afford it, but you could if you just stopped tithing. Is the tithe for sale? Oh, boy. Oh, when life gets busy and all these extracurricular activities and you're someone who's faithful and you serve in the house of God, but all of a sudden, all these activities pull you away from that as you're serving in the house of God for sale. Well, Pastor, I've got friends and family visiting here today and I'm scared of what they're going to think of me, so I'm not going to lift my hands and I'm not going to praise and worship God because I'm scared of what somebody thinks about me. Is your praise and worship for sale? See, if the devil finds out that there's something for sale in your life, he's going to pay the price to get it. Hezekiah should have already made the decision that the gold and the silver in the house of God was not for sale. and it cannot be intimidated out of our lives. Are you here? What are you going to do when the enemy starts to surround you? What are you going to do when you are at the greatest moment of weakness in your life? Because here's a couple of truths that we find just right here, starting in verse 13. The truth is, we are only as strong as our actions are in our weakest moment. We are only as strong as what we do when the trial is raging against us. Listen, it's not when you have a lot of money that you're under trial. It's when you have none. You know, it's not when you're perfectly healthy in your body. It's when you're going through a test or there's pain in your body. How are you going to react? Or when you're lonely or you're depressed, or if depression and anxiety is trying to, you know, move upon you and bring that darkness into your life. It's at that moment we discover how strong we are or how strong we're not. We're only as strong as what we do in the moment of our greatest weakness. Here's another truth. If you have something for sale in your life, the devil's going to pay the price to get it. He's going to be willing. You know, so many times we don't even realize. See, Hezekiah probably didn't realize that the house of God was for sale in his life. There was something that he did not tie down in his heart. Something that he didn't make a decision ahead of time. Folks, listen, the attack is not when you want to find out what's for sale in your life. You want to decide ahead of time. The church is not for sale in my life. Reading my Bible is not for sale in my life. Praying is not for sale in my life. Serving is not for sale. Giving and tithing is not for sale. Praising and worshiping is not for sale in my life. I will give away everything else, but I will not strip the gold out of God's house. What about doctrines? There's doctrines that the church and many local churches have for sale right now. All of a sudden, all over the land, there is a move of God's people that all of a sudden rejecting divine healing. They're rejecting divine healing. Why? They're letting it go. They saw something bad happen to a good person and they couldn't handle it, and all of a sudden, healing isn't true anymore. They sold it for circumstances. They sold it. Oh, but the Bible says, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives your sins, who heals all your diseases. How about churches now that are walking away? I mean, by the dozens, by the hundreds, churches are walking away from the baptism of the Holy Spirit because now they're afraid of what people might think of them on social media if they admit, I believe in this filling of the Spirit. I believe when Jesus said, in my name you shall cast out demons. In my name you will speak with new tongues. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. But churches back away from that. Why? Because they become ashamed. All of a sudden the baptism of the Spirit is for sale. They want to be liked. The Spirit of God, you know, said that to me all week this week. You know, it said so many of my people are selling out. Churches are selling out doctrines. Because they're more concerned about the likes on social media, the views on YouTube. They're terrified of the barrage of criticism that they will get on social media. This is not the time for the church to retreat. It is not a time to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is time for people to lovingly, right, responsibly stand up and say, no, I'm sorry, that's not right. No, I'm sorry, I'm hungry for God. Because I tell you what, you're going to see this, that churches and people that retreat or give up ground to the enemy, they're going to be taken out. Are you here today? Wow. Go down to verse 14. Look at verse 14. It says, then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish saying, I have done wrong. Or literally the way we would say it in our modern language, I'm sorry. He apologizes, and then he gets held at ransom. Oh, my goodness. The devil is always looking to strike a deal with you. I'll give you more time if you just give up church. I'll increase your business if you just give up God. Oh, hello. Are you here? I hope your marriage isn't for sale. I hope you don't give in to the thoughts where the devil's trying to tell you, oh, it'd be way better just to be with so-and-so. Oh, the grass is greener over there. Oh, you'd be happier over there. Be careful. He's looking to strike a deal with you. You got to make sure you're not cutting deals with the devil. And that's exactly what Hezekiah started to do. He started cutting deals with the devil. Oh, I'll make your life happier if you just stop praying. Oh, if you need more time in your life, just give up church. As a pastor for 20 years, I've seen the number one thing that people, the first thing that a typical person gives up when life gets very busy and full, they give up going to church. It's always church. Oh, but we need more time for sports and activities. Oh, we need more time for our business and our jobs. And the first thing that goes out the window is church. Be careful. You've just made a deal with the devil. Oh, are you here? Oh, but this person over here, I know I'm married, but this lady over here, she compliments me. She's sweet to me. My wife isn't. It would be so much better. Be careful. That's the devil trying to make a deal with you. Oh, I'd be so much happier. Oh, I would be able to satisfy, you know, myself and all this if I just gave into pornography. That's the devil trying to make a deal with you. Are you here today? Do you see what the Old Testament is trying to teach us here? Here's the second thing, though, that we're seeing in verse 14. Here's the issue. Hezekiah apologized to the enemy. The church in America, the church in our community, and if we're not careful, this church too, can start to apologize for what we believe. Oh, boy. The church is becoming apologetic. Christians are becoming apologetic. And when I talk about apologetics, that's not the same thing. You know, apologetics is a study or an explanation of something out of the Bible. Okay, I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about apologizing for what God said, apologizing for what the Bible teaches. A lot of churches across our land are doing that. They're apologizing to the enemy. They're hanging gay flags on their churches. They're painting their church steps, thinking that they're conceding something to the enemy to make them more popular. What they're just doing is they're making a deal to the devil. Churches one by one are standing up. Oh, you can drink, you can get high, you can do all this. All they're doing is cutting a deal with the devil. Oh, the grace of God, they say, will just cover you from all that. No, it won't. Grace does not, you know, preserve you from frustrating the grace, meaning if you know not to do wrong, but you choose to do it, you will fall into judgment. Oh, but Pastor, you can't preach on judgment in church anymore. You can't preach about sin in church anymore. You can if you're not stripping the gold out of the house of God. Because it is preaching and warning people about sin. It is the preaching and the warning about judgment and the preaching of God's love that will change your life. It's not the things, God isn't trying to judge us because he's mad at us. He's trying to judge us to save and to preserve our lives. He's trying to prevent us from being destroyed. But Hezekiah became apologetic. That means literally to back off from what you've been taught. If we're not careful, we start to apologize for what we believe. All of a sudden, we start to care more about what haters on social media think about us. Oh, churches apologize, so they back away from tithing. Don't teach the people how to tithe. That's unpopular. So you're apologizing for tithing. Don't talk about speaking in tongues ever. Don't ever bring that up. People don't like that, don't you know? Jesus likes it. Boy, that really went over well. Well, I don't like it. I don't believe in it. God don't care. He believes in it. He gave it to you to benefit from. You can take it or leave it, but he sure wants you to take it. Every church that apologizes for what the Bible says will lose its power. You don't need to turn there. And for the sake of time, Revelation 2:5, Jesus Christ. Actually, can you bring it up? Praise the Lord. Go to Revelation chapter 2:5. These are the very words of Jesus. Bring it up in the, Amplified works just fine. Jesus says to a church, this is a letter that Jesus wrote to a church, just like this one, a congregation and a pastor. Jesus says, remember from the heights from which you have fallen. Jesus says, repent, change the inner man to meet God's will. Folks, is that what we all got to do on a constant basis? Change the inner man to line it up with what God wants. And do the works that you did previously when you first knew the Lord, when you first were excited about God, when you first got born again, when you were on the most, you know, fire for God. He says, Jesus says, if you won't, or else I will visit you. Jesus speaking. You say, well, oh, if Jesus visits me, it's always going to be pleasant. And boy, you sure quiet here today. Jesus says, I will visit you. He says that I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you change your mind and repent. The lampstand means the candlestick. It means the light. It means the power. It means the anointing of God. He warns this church. He says, remember where you came from. Remember what you've been taught. Remember what I showed you. Remember about my salvation and my blood. Remember the filling of my spirit. Remember the teaching and the promises of my word. He says, if you back away from it, you're going to lose your candlestick or your light or your power. Churches all over this land, they think that by staying away from these things, they're actually going to be more influential. Wrong. They're losing their power. They're losing their light. And that's why our nation is in the place that it's in. Are you here? Churches have started to back off from the preaching of faith. All of a sudden now, it's not cool, it's not trendy to speak words of faith. Faith is always spoken. The Bible says over there, 2 Corinthians 4:13, he said, I have believed, therefore I have spoken. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, words are spoken unto salvation. That if we shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed. If we shall not doubt the words that we say, but whatever, you know, we say shall come to pass. We have to understand death and life is in the power of the tongue. Right? That's what the scripture says. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13, a man will eat good by the words of his mouth. And people said, oh, no, spoken faith, that's just that ridiculous nonsense. Well, of course, there are people out there that have abused it and heard it, but I'm here to tell you, all faith in the word is spoken. Just because there's some ridiculous minister on TV trying to turn his Buick into a Lamborghini with his words, that's ridiculous. Or boasting about what he has or whatever. Be careful about all that. But that doesn't take away from the truth of the spoken word of faith. Churches are backing off of it. Remember where you came from. Remember what you were taught. Those that back off from the baptism of the Spirit. Those that back off from healing. Those that back off from tithing. Stop giving up ground. Look at verse 15. Say, Pastor, you're only going down to verse 17? Yep, that's where we're headed. Look at verse 15. Then Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasury of the king's house. He gave up all the silver. Why did Hezekiah give over that silver? To stop the attack, when his goal should have been to stay in faith. Our goal in life isn't just to find the comfort or the easy way. Our goal in life is to be faithful and obedient. I tell you what, Hezekiah should have come to a place and said, you know what, king of Assyria, I'm not tearing down God's house to appease you. So you're just going to have to come over these walls. You're going to have to come on over and attack the house of the Lord and see what happens to you. And that's eventually what Hezekiah does. Hezekiah goes before God and he prays and he brings the words of Sennacherib before the Lord. And the Lord says, don't worry, I will give you the victory and you will not even have to fight the Assyrians. Because God confused Sennacherib. He caused a confusion and that guy was killed in his own land when he wasn't even there. God took him out. God will absolutely protect you. And then, of course, Hezekiah had to learn that the hard way. But he gave up all the silver in the house of the Lord. Why? Just to provide and to prevent the attack. He was doing it for his own safety, his own comfort. What is it that you won't do for God because you're doing something for yourself? Let me say that again. What is it in your life that you have a Jesus, I won't do this for you list? Jesus, I won't go to church every Sunday. Jesus, I won't stop my drinking. Jesus, I'm not going to tithe. Jesus, I'm not going to serve. What is your things that you won't do for Jesus list? Oh, I'm not serving in the house of God. Oh, I'm not lifting my hands. I'm not going to church. I'm not doing those things. Are you here? The reason we don't sell out to God is because we're selling out to the enemy. Oh boy, are you here today? Notice what Hezekiah didn't do. Hezekiah didn't pray. Hezekiah didn't seek the Lord. He never asked what God thought about it. In those days, they could go ask a prophet what God had to say. Isaiah was right there. One of the mightiest prophets that have ever been on this earth was at Hezekiah's right hand, and he never even asked the prophet what he should do. He just tried to buy his way out. And that's the danger when Christians become money first minded. Because they think that money's going to be the power to buy them out of their problems. Money's going to be the power for all solutions. Listen, God's not against you being successful, but he is against you thinking that it will buy you out of everything in this life. Woo, glory to God. Get faithful to the Lord. The goal isn't to get more money. The goal is to get more faith. The goal isn't to be more successful in the things of the world. The goal is to be successful with God. Are you here today? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Go down to verse 16. Then Hezekiah stripped off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorposts. Wow. Why did Hezekiah strip the gold off the doors of the temple? To keep the enemy away? To make the attacks stop? Let's ask ourselves this question. Did it work? It didn't work. It'll never work to appease the enemy and to just give in and to sell out the things of God. Like I said, this is what I believe the Spirit of God has been saying to me all this week. My people are stripping the gold out of my house so they could be more popular. They're stripping the gold or the truth out of the house of God in order to fill seats. They're stripping the gold out of the house of God in order to have more views on social media, more likes, to avoid the barrage of criticism on social media. One of the greatest human desires is to be liked. God understands that. But you cannot sell out the things of God in your life just to be liked. Can you bring up a verse for me? The Spirit of God brought this to me last night. I wasn't planning on preaching it, and we're going to bring it up again here today. 2 Timothy 3:12. Folks, if you think this world's going to throw you a party because you love Jesus, and I tell you what, if you are walking as a Christian and you're not being challenged spiritually, something's wrong. The scripture says, indeed, all who delight in piety or the righteousness of God, indeed, all who delight in doing things God's way, those that are determined to live a devoted and godly life in Christ Jesus will, everyone say will, meet with persecution. They will be made to suffer because of their religious stand. And the first form of soft persecution is when people simply don't like you for your faith. Will you be daring and courageous enough to be disliked if need be? It doesn't mean everyone's going to dislike you. A lot of people are going to love you. I'll tell you what if you had to lose friends in order to be faithful to God? What if all of a sudden, you came to Christ and you worked on it and got free from that addiction, and all of a sudden you told your drinking buddies, hey, I don't do that anymore. I'm serving Christ. I tell you what, there was a time in my life when I did that. A lot of friends, I thought they'd be okay with it. I thought they'd be like, oh man, that's great. Good for you. Oh no. Oh no. Or when they were smoking dope, all of a sudden I wasn't doing that anymore. Wait. How come you don't do that? And I tell them, I made Jesus my Lord and Savior in my life. You know, I just thought, and of course I was naive back then, I just thought they'd be like, oh, that's cool, man. Good for you. Oh, no. It was not like that at all. But I'll tell you what, God will bring real relationships into your life. God will bring true friends into your life, godly friends into your life. He'll give you a family. He will provide a fellowship in the local church. Hallelujah. But don't sell out because you want to be liked. Don't sell out because you want to be popular. Don't sell out because you want more engagement on social media. Don't sell out because you're scared of being deemed a hater. Are you here? Yeah. See, what's going on is that there's an attack of the enemy to take all the things that demonstrate God's power out of the church. Remember that? Over there, we are in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Hey, you're right there in that same chapter. Go to verse 5. Go to verse 5. This is about how people will be in the end days. This is a verse that's talking about the days and times that we live in. I believe it's that chapter. Chapter 3 and verse 5. Can you bring that up? It's talking about people who profess Christianity, but they really don't live it. It says, for although they hold a form of piety, they have a form of true religion, they deny and reject and are strangers to the power of it. People that start to reject the power of God. They reject the filling of His Spirit. They reject what God wants to do. They reject miracles, signs, and wonders. Their conduct belies the genuineness of their profession. Avoid all such people. Turn away from them. That's the days that we're living in. Oh boy. Oh boy. Stop giving up ground. Don't give in to just the desire for all things to feel easy. All things have to feel good. Because you know the saying that we say around here all the time, what are you gonna do when a good feeling is hard to find? Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Have you ever been in a place where a good feeling is hard to find? Absolutely. That's when you're at the weakest, meaning that's when the most temptation is on you. That's when you pose a liability to giving in to character faults. Folks, stand your ground. Do not retreat. Are you here today? Now go down to verse 17, and we're getting ready to end. Here we go. Now let's ask this question again. Hezekiah's plan, did it work? Did it keep the king of Assyria away? No. Go back to 2 Kings 18:17, and it says, and the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rabsaris, and the Rabsheki, the high officials from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem with a great army. So now he sent them to Jerusalem. The enemy didn't get further away when we retreat. The enemy didn't get further away when we give up doctrine or give up the things of God in our life. The enemy gets even closer. Oh, they thought that they would shy away from the enemy, but what they actually did is they empowered the enemy. When the devil realizes and learns that you are willing to give up ground in your life, he'll come looking for more. He is the ultimate example of the proverbial saying that it says, if you give him an inch, he takes a mile. And that's what's happened. Churches have become more like entertainment centers. They won't teach this stuff. You know, they won't go this direction. They won't tell somebody that sin is sin. They won't teach people about the power of God and what He wants to do. They won't hold anybody accountable. Are you here? And by selling out, they're actually inviting the enemy in a greater way in their lives, in their community, and into our nation. The enemy did not go away. It drew him closer. Not only did it not appease the enemy, it empowered the enemy. A bigger army showed up. Higher officials of the Assyrian army. More war generals. I'll tell you what, when the church stands its ground, when the church does not give up these things, we get stronger. The light gets brighter. More souls get saved when we preach the truth. More lives, more marriages get restored when we teach the truth. Amen. No more giving up ground. Amen. And now we'll end right here. Go over to chapter 19. You're there in chapter 17. You're in chapter 18. Go over one more chapter, 2 Kings 19, and go to verse 11. Oh, are you here today? Is there anybody that you're getting any help out of this here today? Folks, do you see how the enemy tries to work? And see, he wants us to give up ground. Say, well, Pastor, I don't think I'm giving up ground. I know there's a ton of people in here. You're not giving up any ground. You're doing a fantastic job. You're faithful. You're willing to stand up for the Lord. But I tell you what, there is a whole new stirring in our nation. There is a desire to finally, for a young generation and people to stand up and say, you know what? Right is right. Wrong is wrong. You know, I'm going the way of God. I'm not going woke. I'm not going the way of the woke progressive agenda. That's wrong. It's evil. Say, well, that's political. No, that's not political. Sin is not a political issue. Sin is a spiritual issue. And if the church in America cannot warn Christians or unbelievers as well about sin, then the church has lost her salt. The church has lost her purpose. Right? That's what Jesus said. He says, when salt is no longer salty, then it's thrown out. Just like if the church loses its power of conviction and truth. Listen, none of us are perfect. None of us do everything just right. Is there anyone that ever has made a mistake in your life, even as a believer? Oh, come on. We serve a merciful and gracious and a giving God. But he wants us to step up and stop retreating. Stop giving up ground. If you've let go of these things, pick them up. And that's what's going on in our nation right now. Hundreds of thousands of people are saying, wait a minute. I've laid down the right thing and I've picked up the wrong thing. And they're looking back and they're starting to realize in their life, they're like, wait a minute, I'm going to pick up the right thing again. I'm going to pick up the Word of God. I'm going to pick up church again. I'm going to pick up these traditional, godly, biblical values again. Amen. Go over to chapter 19, verse 11. And so this is what, when things were really starting to heat up and Assyria was getting ready to attack Jerusalem, this is what the enemy, King Sennacherib, said to Hezekiah and to the Jews living in Jerusalem. Look what he said. This is Sennacherib's words. He says, behold, and he starts to really say some intimidating things. He says, behold, you have heard what the Assyrian kings have done to all lands and nations, destroying them utterly. And shall you be delivered? Sennacherib saying to Jerusalem, he says, what makes you any different? We've won all these battles. We've taken all the nations around here. We've got the biggest army, and you're next. Why do you think you're going to be delivered? Look what he says in verse 12. Have the gods of the nations delivered those that my ancestors have destroyed, like Gozan, Haran of Mesopotamia, Rezpah, and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? He starts naming. He said, all those other cities, they had gods too. None of their gods did anything to stop us. What makes you think you're going to be any different, O Israel? What Sennacherib is doing here is he's mocking God. He's mocking God in the ears of the Jews. This is exactly what the enemy does to us today. Have you ever been filled with thoughts, you know, thoughts such as, you know, what's taking so long for God to work? How come my body hasn't been healed? How come bad things have happened to me, even when I've been the faithful, the most faithful I know how to be? How come I'm in a financial crisis? How come I'm always broke? How come, you know, I've been praying for something and it hasn't changed? How come that relationship has not gotten restored? How come things haven't changed? Where is God in all this? Has anybody had thoughts like that before? See, what that is we don't realize that's the enemy mocking God in our ear, saying, where is this God of yours? Where is this faith working in your life? How come you're still broke and you've been tithing for years? How come you're not as successful as this guy or gal over here? How come you're, you know, still dealing with an issue in your body? How come you're still dealing with some issue in your family? How come you're still dealing with a rough marriage? How come you're still going through all that? Where's this God of yours? Where are the promises of God? Why are they not working? Have you ever faced that before? Listen. We all face that. Just like Hezekiah heard the words of Sennacherib saying, well, are you any different? Who's going to deliver you? See, and then we can't take the time to tell you the rest of the story. But Hezekiah finally realizes he's got an answer. He's got to answer that Sennacherib. He went before the Lord and said, Lord, behold the words that they mock you. Like King David said, he said to the Lord, he said, what good, what glory, Lord, are you going to get if I'm destroyed and taken out? It would bring you more glory if I was victorious, if I was an overcomer. Amen. Folks, I'm here to tell you that when the devil mocks God in your ear and mocks God in your thoughts, you better have an answer. But my God shall supply all my needs by his riches and glory. I will live and not die, and I will declare the works of the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He forgives all my sins, heals all my diseases. He has led me in the way of peace and joy. He leads me into green pastures, beside still waters. his staff and his rod, they come for me. He is with me. We better have an answer. We better have an answer when the enemy comes and mocks God in our ears. How many of you know? How many, you know, we had these thoughts like, man, I'm fighting this addiction. How come I'm not getting over this sooner? How come my financial situation hasn't changed? How come God hasn't done this? But I'll tell you what, if you'll start taking a look at your life the other way and start looking at all that God has done, you'll say, wait a minute, God has fed me every day. Wait a minute, God has given me the strength here today. God has provided. He has put food on my table, a roof over my house. He has put healing and strength in my body. He has given me the truth. He has given me a church family. He has given me leadership that teach me the word. Glory to God. It's time to start looking at what God has done. And I'll tell you what, stay faithful. Stay faithful. It says that over there. Where is that verse? It's Hebrews 6, 10 or 12. It says, God is not righteous to forget your labor of love. It says, but we have to remember that through faith and patience, we receive the promises. Where is that verse? Is it? Can you bring that up for us? Hebrews 6, 10. If it's not 10, it's 12. And I bet both verses will do us just fine, right? Can you go to Hebrews 6, 10? We'll end right here. For God is not unrighteous to forget or overlook your labor and the love which you have shown for his name's sake in ministering to the needs of the people, his own consecrated people, as you still do. Now verse 12, actually it's both these verses. I combined them both. Go down to verse 12. We got to remember, in order that you may not go disinterested and become spiritual sluggards, but imitating, behaving as do those who through faith, by their leaning of the entire personality on God in Christ, in absolute trust and confidence in his power, his wisdom, and his goodness, and by practice of patient endurance, you are now waiting to inherit the promises. You're just in the patient side of faith. You tell that devil, you say, I'm patiently waiting. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, there's that, where is that verse? It's playing in me. Try Job 14, 14. Is that the one? Boy, yeah. I just hear these words playing in me. I hope I've got the chapter and verse right. Job says this, of course, speaking of the trouble and the trial he was going through, it felt like this. He says, if a man dies, shall he live again? Well, I know someone who died and rose again. Hallelujah. Job said, all the days of my warfare and my service, I will wait until my change and release shall come. That's Job didn't even have the Bible. And he still had more faith than most of us, me included. He just absolutely said, I will wait till my change comes. Faith and patience and obedience, not retreat, not giving up ground. Amen. Did you get something out of this here today? That's the word of God, and I'm sticking to it. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. And we praise you and we glorify your holy name. You are faithful and you are good. And we thank you, Lord, you're raising up a generation that will boldly say, you know what? I've got to pick up the Bible. I got to get into the word. I've got to get strong in what God wants me to do. I'm going to be faithful to the things of God and I'm not going to strip the gold out. I'm not going to sell out God's things so I can do other things. I'm not going to give up the gold of obedience. I'm not going to give up the gold of Bible doctrine. I'm not going to give up the gold of going to church so I can just please myself and have my own desires, so I can just do everything my own way, so I can be comfortable, convenient, and take it easy. Father, thank you for challenging us today. No more retreat. No more giving up ground. It doesn't help anybody. It just empowers the enemy. Unfortunately, the demonic realm has grown very, very strong in our nation. And the reason being is that the church has retreated. And there are those that will lose their church. There will be those across this land that because they retreated, The Lord says, if you turn and look back, my soul has no pleasure in you. There will be those that lead ministries. There will be those that lead congregations. And because they've retreated, they've lost their light. They've lost the candlestick. And Christians all over will say, why? Why did that happen? Because retreating just empowers the enemy. It invites a greater attack. The goal is not to get out of the attack. The goal is to stay faithful and obedient, to stay in the Word of God, to obey God no matter what it costs our lives. Jesus said, he that does not pick up his own cross and follow me is not worthy to be my disciple. It's time to pick up the cross. It's time to follow him, even into the wilderness if need be. To be obedient beyond our own comfort. The Bible says over there in Revelation 12:11, they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their own lives unto the death. When we get to a place where we love our own lives more than God, the enemy will just be empowered. Father, we praise you. We glorify you, Lord God. You are holy. You are so good. You are so strong. You have given us victory in the name of Christ. With all heads bowed, every eye closed, before we dismiss, ask yourself this question right now in your heart. Have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? The Bible says over there in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, it says that if you'll confess or declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. God wants to save you. He doesn't want to hurt you. He wants you to be transformed. He wants to give you a new life. He wants you to learn his word. He wants you to be delivered from eternal punishment. I got some truth to tell you. There is a hell, but I've got good news for all of us. There's a heaven, and Jesus came to this earth. He took the punishment that we deserved. He was nailed to that cross, and he died on that cross, shed his blood. And 3 days later, he rose again. And the scripture now says that if you'll confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you'll be saved. All eyes are closed. All heads are bowed. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I know I need Jesus. I know I need to be saved. I want to know that I'm born again. I want to know that heaven is my home. If that's you, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to bring you down front. I'm not going to walk up to you or send anyone else up to you. I'm going to ask you one small step towards God, and that is simply lift your hand. And as soon as I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down, and then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer, and right there in your seat, you can invite Jesus into your life by faith. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Just take that one small step, and that's all it is. I see that hand, thank you, you can put it down. I see that hand, thank you, you can put it down. Is there anybody else? You'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. God loves you. He gave Jesus. We need to be saved. None of us can save ourselves. None of us were righteous. We had several hands. Is there anybody else that say, Pastor, I just know on the inside I need to respond to this invitation. We're going to pray here in just a moment. Just take that one small step of courage. Go ahead. Yeah, I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there any others that you haven't lifted your hand yet and you just know on the inside of your heart, I know I need Jesus. And the devil is going to come to you right now and he's going to say, you don't deserve this. Well, I've got news for you. I didn't deserve it. No one deserves it. God gave it to us freely by his love and his grace. He would say, I will take the punishment that you deserved. I will give you my son. Anyone else? that you just know in your heart you need to respond, but you haven't yet, just take that bold step, one bold step of faith. And we're going to pray here in just a moment. Anyone else? I don't see any more hands. We had several hands. Well, let's all pray this message. Let's all pray this prayer. If you lifted your hand, speak these words out of your mouth. Don't just think them in your mind. Speak them out of your mouth. Mean it with your heart. We all will be praying right along with you, so we're not trying to, you know, point you out or single you out or anything like that. Let's go ahead and let's pray this together. Everyone say this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin, be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life, in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you got some help here today? Yeah, praise the Lord. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Guys and gals, if you haven't, you know, if you get a chance to, you know, and if you can be at the men's and women's group that's starting in just a couple of weeks, go ahead, get signed up for that. Imagine, men, if we were all becoming better husbands, right? Amen. What if we were becoming better Christians? Ladies, what if we're becoming better wives and so on? You know, God's just got a great plan for us. Praise the Lord. Becoming better parents, better dads, better moms, just walking strong in our marriages and so on. Come out to those groups. It will help you. Let's give God all the praise and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we praise you today. We glorify you. Come on, church, lift your voices and glorify him. Father, you are holy. You are worthy. And I just say that your blessing is upon each one here. And we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.